Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
Thank God for the one who shines light. Sometimes it makes us squirm. But if you have a heart for God, it's okay, because the only thing that will hurt is the flesh. The only thing that will die is the flesh. And that is the most positive thing that can happen in your Christian experience after salvation, is to conquer weak, deceptive flesh and walk free, amen, to follow the Spirit of God. Heavenly Father, we want to see revival in America. We see how popular religion has become in America. Lord, we remember when it was powerful. We remember when people's lives were changed, when whole towns and cities were shaken by the mighty move of God. Hallelujah. And Father, we just pray once again for a mighty shaking in this nation. We pray for it in the White House. We pray for it in the Congress. We pray for it in the Senate. Lord, you told me how to pray. I believe I heard your voice. I said, how do I pray for all the people in politics in Washington, D.C., all the way up to the President of the United States and all those who sit in the august Supreme Court? How do I pray for them? And the Holy Spirit seemed to prompt me. If I know the Spirit of God after all of these years of preaching, I heard the Spirit of God that night. And He said, pray that they will feel the weight of responsibility. Amen. To me and not to their constituents, not to their party, not to their Democratic or Republican views, but to me, this is a nation under God. Amen. And pray that the fear of the Lord will begin to settle in on the White House and the Supreme Court. Can you say amen? That's what's missing in the church today. The same thing is missing. Preachers are preaching without the fear of the Lord, and people are hearing the word without the fear of the Lord. And when you don't fear the law and you don't fear the Lord, there's nothing to restrain evil in this land. Nothing. Heavenly Father, we pray for the fear of the Lord to come upon everyone that's under such pressure to compromise. There are good men and women in politics, but they hide their light many times under a bushel because they fear the people. How many people have failed because of a fear of man instead of a healthy, wholesome, holy fear of God? Lord, we will all account for the influence that we had and how we used it. Oh, Father, let this nation bow before you again and reverence your holy name and reverence your word. And let all of us be part of that. Let us lead the way and set the standard. Father, let the church rise up and bow down in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said amen and amen. Hallelujah. God is good tonight. Praise the Lord. I'm going to speak a message tonight about living under God's covering. I read this from My Daily Bread as you turn to Isaiah 31, 2 and 3. In ancient Rome, crowds by the tens of thousands would gather in the Colosseum to watch as Christians were torn apart by wild animals. Paul Rader, commenting on his visit to this famous landmark, said, and I quote, "I stood uncovered to the heavens above, where he sits for whom they gladly died. And I asked myself, would I, could I, die for him tonight to get this gospel to the ends of the earth?" Rader continued, quote, "I prayed most fervently in that Roman arena for the spirit of a martyr and for the working of the Holy Spirit in my heart, as he worked in Paul's heart when he brought him on his handcuffed way to the city of Rome." Those early Christians lived on the threshold of heaven, within a heartbeat of home, no possessions, to hold them back. That persecuted church was probably in far greater spiritual condition than the church that is in edifices that we call churches in America today. They were willing, they were ready, even willing, to lay down their life for the one that we know as Jesus Christ, as our Savior. They were willing to do that. Amen? When we have to find hooks to motivate people to God's house, clearly, we don't have people with a passion for Him anymore. We have people, by and large, that are self-sufficient until some tragedy comes along. And we want God to come out of the closet, take care of the problem. And as soon as the problem is solved or resolved, we want Him to go back. We don't want Him to be Lord of our life in order to have His covering. See, the problem is you can't have His covering without Him being Lord. If you don't accept His government, you can't have the benefits of His protective love and His provisional love. You can't have it both ways. Most people want it both ways, but the Bible says you can't have it. Listen, Israel couldn't have it both ways. And they're the chosen people. And there's a strong warning to people that would come under this grace covenant in the New Testament. And that strong warning says, if God cut off those who sinned of His own people, and you are just a wild olive branch grafted into that vine, don't boast yourself because of the grace covenant against the true vine. Don't say, well, He cut them off, but He won't ever cut us off. There's a message today that says God can't see through the blood. It's kind of a carte blanche to go out and sin. That is not the purpose of the blood of Jesus, to leave you in bondage to Satan and to sin. Bible says, my Bible says, after you become a Christian, to not let sin reign in your mortal body to fulfill it in the lust thereof. And if you want a litmus test, something you won't hear preached, you'll have to read it for yourself because it makes people uneasy, and that's the last thing we want to do, is make people uneasy in church. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is very clear. You're not saved by works, but it does say if you don't have some corresponding works, you have never been saved. If you can live in total rebellious sin without conviction, without ever, ever repenting and coming back to God, 1 John says you're of the devil. It doesn't matter what the pastor, the deacon, or the organization says. The Bible is very clear to not let man deceive you. Amen. Let no man deceive you. Amen. The easiest people deceived are the people who want to hear what someone is saying. They're so gullible. Truth is designed to set people free. Amen. And it will set people free if we'll receive it and we'll act on it. We're in a day when people preaching what I'm going to preach tonight. Listen, there are prophets out there going to cry peace. I don't care what is going on in America. They're going to walk to a pulpit and cry peace, peace. When the reality is, all you got to do is flip on the TV or pick up the paper and know there is no real peace like there used to be in America. So God wants to restore the genuine, authentic peace of being under His covering. And Isaiah 30 is all about Israel having mighty blessings from the Lord, and now there's an enemy facing them, and now they're rich enough, influential enough, intelligent enough. And they say, you know, we can go down to Egypt. Have you ever seen their mercenary army? If we could hire that army out, they are so good in battle. I mean, these guys know how to fight, and they don't even need a cause. They're mercenaries. We can go to the cities of Egypt and pay huge tributes to them, and they will give us their soldiers to stand with us in battle. It's amazing how self-sufficiency can lead a nation away from their God. That's why there was a warning when they went into the promised land. Beware after you built your houses, put the ceilings on. Beware after you have dug gold and ore out of those hills, and after the rains have come on your fertile earth and your crops have just been bumper crops, have just been overwhelming. You realize the promised land was so fertile that when they cut grapes off a vine, one man couldn't carry them. Evidently, they hadn't farmed out that land yet. Amen. Can you imagine grapes? So, you know, a bunch of grapes so big it took two men. Scripture said it took two men to carry them. This was a land that to describe the bounty of it, it flowed with milk and honey. And immediately in the midst of all this blessing, God sent, God designed, God desired, beware, lest after you are eaten and are full, and you live in that house and you have all of your needs met, that you don't forget the Lord your God. How? How? By not keeping His commandments, by coming out from under His government. This is not about paying Him tribute on Sunday morning. Everybody loves a good praise service. Amen. Is your amen or working? Let's test it one. Amen. All right. Praise God. It's pretty good. Your amen is actually working. Everybody loves a good praise service. And if you've got dancers and singers, nothing wrong with that. But the bottom line of appreciating God is obeying and serving Him. You can dance all you want before Him. You can dance before Him for your own spiritual high. But when the dancing is over, He wants you to bow. Amen. And you don't bow until you obey. It's not the posture of your body. It's the posture of your heart. And it's the way you live your life. Without obedience, we're like a man that beheld his natural face in a glass and walked away and forgot what manner of man he was. To obey, the Scripture said, is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. In other words, there's nothing you can put on the altar short of yourself, amen, that will satisfy God. Every sacrifice had to be qualified with a genuine heart to serve Him and obey Him. You take that out of the mix, people can serve God for only selfish reasons. And we have found out that you can really stimulate people to come to God's house and give to it, amen, if the whole motivating force there is not respect for or love for God, but a promise that God is going to multiply it so many fold back to you. God is so generous, He blesses generosity. And those scriptures are intact. But if He doesn't capture your heart in love, listen, some of the greatest Christians that ever lived, amen, sacrificed their material goods, their very life, their health, their family, amen, to get the gospel out. And if they had been motivated, amen, by money and material things, amen, missionaries would have never went. Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, Illinois, has a wall with the names of Moody graduates who died on the mission field, martyr's death for Jesus Christ. Amen. What an honorable people. You know where those people are in Scripture? Amen. They're ranking higher than people that got some of the choice blessings from God. Amen. Because, amen, the Bible didn't say the world wasn't worthy of Moses. Didn't say it wasn't worthy of Abraham. Didn't say it wasn't worthy of Sarah or Samson or David. But there's some others in the book. Oh, yeah, they don't keep preaching that book. They stop short of the martyrs for the sake of Christ. Can you say amen? The Bible said, amen, after all of these people got their dead raised, and people saw great enemies vanquished as God moved in their behalf. And there were others who were under intense persecution, and they wandered about in caves and animal skins, and some were tortured and would not deny the faith, looking for a better reward, of whom the world was not worthy. How God esteems people who do more than just go to church for their own selfish ends, but say, I love God. I love the Lord, and I express it in my obedience. I express it in my meekness. I express it in bowing before Him. We need to honor those others tonight. There are even ministries that look at them as losers. Can't believe someone would say Paul was a loser. It's incredible that a man would have the audacity to stand in a pulpit and people would have the foolishness to keep listening to him and buying his tapes and books. When he literally said Paul could have used his faith to keep from being martyred had he chose to. This guy said that. Hundreds of thousands watch him every Sunday. They wouldn't miss him. He's part of an entire movement. And he said that, and no one questions it. No one dares stand up and say, where did you get that from? Where do you get that in Scripture? How dare you attack The man who wrote 13 to 27 books of the New Testament and sealed it with his life's blood. Amen. Boy, if I want to hear from heaven, I want to hear from somebody who's willing to die for Christ. Amen. Not somebody riding in a limo that says, I can use my faith to escape any real problems in life. My riches can deliver me. Nothing wrong with gold and silver. God wanted them to have it. He didn't want his people to be indebted to the people around them. Because you could be sold as a bond slave if you couldn't meet a debt. That's the whole issue of the widow and her son was that, amen, that she could be sold as a bond slave with her son. Amen. But God worked a miracle to keep her free from that as a covenant woman. God is a good God and he wants to bless our finances. But he don't want us to trust and in money and gold and silver and become self-sufficient. He wants us to bow and be humble in his presence. And recognize just how much we really need him. So, they haven't consulted God. They got this all worked out. They're going to Egypt. They're going to hire mercenaries. They're going to have an army to stand with them in battle. They don't need the supernatural. They don't need God to do anything because they've got it under control. They're rich enough to buy themselves an army. And that's where we pick up the narrative in Isaiah chapter 30. Listen to it. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. I don't think I've ever lived in a day when there's such an unholy mixture, an unholy blend of pop psychology and gospel. I'm serious. I've been studying this book for over 30 years of my life. And believe me, you don't need this and what is in vogue and what is socially acceptable and politically correct. Mark it down. It's already in the works. Be careful. See, Bibles are not considered holy books anymore. You can mess with the message now. Be careful of the paraphrases. They're not to be taken literally, but some people would rather read them than the truth right here. And a paraphrase is exactly that. We're in a pop culture where preachers are trying to use pop culture terms to convey spiritual truth. What we need is the Holy Spirit revealing truth as we bring the Word of God again. Amen. Amen. We don't have to be hip on Sunday morning. We need to be holy. And I love a good joke and a good laugh. And sometimes we do the little things to kind of break the ice and open things up. But the Bible says not to be given to much jesting. Why? Because this is the most serious matter that there is in all of the world where people spend eternity. And what's coming on this nation if we don't come back to God is the most serious thing I can think of tonight. And there ought to be a movement in the church. We're not children of the darkness. We're children of the light. That day that's soon coming, that all of this is a precursor to, amen, shouldn't come upon us as a thief. We're told to beware of surfeiting, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, amen, that day would come upon us as a thief. Amen. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. That cover with a covering. Say, cover with a covering. But not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Everybody say, sin to sin. Number one, they're not listening to me anymore or looking to me anymore. And number two, they're trying to find a substitute for me. See, that's real close to what quenching the spirit is all about. It's not just not prophesying when you're moved on. The actual word quench means to put out a fire. It's talking about God and his presence and power. Amen? You can quench the spirit by not moving when God prompts you to move. In repentance, as much as you can quench it, more so and more seriously than you can quench the Spirit by not prophesying when He moves on you to speak or testify. How many know it's a greater act of rebellion? Sometimes it's just timidity. Sometimes it's just missed opportunity. You wasn't ready for it. But when you hear the voice of God and you refuse to obey it, that is not timidity. That's rebellion. Amen. He classifies it differently. You know what he calls rebellion? It must have shocked Saul. When he said, I did all these things God said not to do because I wanted to offer them to God as a sacrifice. And to hear the prophet say, To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Any sacrifice without a heart of obedience is unacceptable to God, no matter how beautiful or bountiful the sacrifice. That's why you can see a praise service don't mean nothing if people don't have a heart to obey God. God will not accept it. He would tell Israel many times what the essence of prayer and praise was, kind of typified in the incense that was burned. Amen. He said, "Don't. I'm not going to receive it anymore. I won't smell the incense you burn. I won't smell the sacrifices. I do not accept them. You can give them all day long, but I will not accept it until you reverence me again. Until you do it as an act of gratitude. It's authentic from the heart." God never looks at our outward expression of our faith or religion. He looks at the intent of the heart. And He knows my heart tonight. No need for me to try to hide it from Him. He knows it. Amen. Oh, by the way, He knows your heart too. He knows every night that you should have been in an altar and didn't. He knows when He prompted you. And for whatever reason you said no, He knows. And you know what He calls it? He calls it rebellion. He calls it quenching the Spirit. We thought quenching the Spirit was, oh, God told me to stand up and give a message and I didn't. We wallow in some kind of guilt because we didn't do it. Well, listen, you're not the only messenger. Amen. The church is not going to sink because you missed it that Sunday. Believe me, God's church is on a better foundation than how many people prophesy on Sunday. Can you say amen? It better be on a better foundation. Missed an opportunity to witness. Listen, God is a great God, a mighty God, and He knew you were going to miss it before you knew you had missed it. Come on, he knew Peter was going to fail him when Peter didn't even know he was going to fail him. You don't surprise God when you fail. You're the one that's surprised. He's never surprised. He didn't say, "Whoa, I had real confidence in Mike, but he blew it today." No, He knew Mike was going to blow it before Mike knew he was going to blow it. And He will never put a soul's destiny on the shoulders of one individual. Be foolish for Him to do that. Amen. That's why there's more of us out there witnessing than just two or three. He wants to make us all witnesses for Him. Hallelujah. Just thought I'd run that by you. Amen. But here's where we ought to get concerned. It's when God moves upon us to bow before Him. God moves upon us to repent of whatever it is He puts His finger on in any service. That's when we quench the Spirit in a more serious manner. Said they didn't ask at my mouth. They just did their own thing. They're adding sin to sin. They that walk down into Egypt have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. The prophet goes on to tell them that the horses, the chariots, all the people on the battlefield, you're going to fall. Your army is going to fall, Israel, and the army, the mercenary army from Egypt that's so mighty, is going to fall with you. Your enemy is going to prevail on that battlefield. He didn't say it was never wrong. It was wrong all the time to get an ally. He said, it's wrong to do anything that you don't ask me about. Amen. And acknowledge me. Can you say amen? Today, as we look back at the national tragedy of September 11, 2001, and on this Sunday, the anniversary of that, September 11, 2005, 4 years later, we're still reeling from the ongoing catastrophic impact of Hurricane Katrina. In between, sandwiched in between Katrina and 9/11 in our own nation is the tsunami that took tens of thousands of lives. So what's happening is extreme and it's coming in frequency. Yes, there was over 50 years ago, there was a hurricane in Galveston that killed thousands. But it was an isolated event. Yes, there was an earthquake in China that killed thousands, but then there was years when nothing happened. What's happening now is coming with frequency. Everyone say frequency. The Bible calls this frequency of incidents, amen, the beginning of sorrow. Everybody say the beginning of sorrows. Concerning the end times, Jesus said, amen, that when you see these things begin to come to pass, you know this is the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows in the Greek is only used that way one time in Scripture, and is the word for birth pangs. Amen. In other words, what's the whole issue of birth pains? If you were rushed to the hospital with birth pains, what is the first thing the nurse is going to ask you before blood pressure, before anything else? How close are they coming? They want to know if you're just ready to give birth or if they have a little time here. Can you say amen? But if there's everybody say it's all about frequency. There's always been wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes and the sea and waves roaring. But we're not talking about history and years in between. We're talking about something compacted and concentrated. The frequency is here. So when they heard the word sorrows in their language, the Aramaic in particular, before it was translated to Greek, before the King James English, they heard birth pains. And they thought of a woman with those pains coming closer and closer. And they said, surely it's time for her to give birth. When you see certain events begin to come with frequency, and he enumerated the events, what did he say? Earthquakes in divers places, sea and waves roaring. Does that sound like tsunami to you? Can you say amen? Distress of nations with perplexity. That means there are things going to happen that with all of our money, ingenuity, and intelligence, we don't have the solutions and answers for. We get in a dilemma, and we've trusted that someone does have all the answers. There's only one. Amen. It's only one. And our trust needs to be refocused on Him exclusively. It's the only hope. There is no other. The great question should not be, where was God? Which usually is the first thing that's asked. But rather, where are we in relation to God, both nationally and personally? Where are we in our relationship to God? Where's America in her relationship to God? Most churchy generation that's ever been is right now in America. There's a church on every corner, and mega churches were unknown when I first came to Christ. And now it's common, amen, for churches to run several thousand people, 10,000 people in America. But the divorce rate is soaring. The murder rate is soaring. Teenagers that attend Christian schools, which are part of the large educational plants of some of these huge churches, when they poll them without signing the paper, they find out that their sexual life doesn't differ that much from anyone out in this world. Amen. They're attending the church. They're in the building. They're taking the church trip. But when it comes time, amen, to say, I am committed to Jesus Christ, there's a breakdown. And there's a concern in true pastoral hearts because they're not satisfied. A real pastor is not satisfied with 5,000 people sitting in the pew. Amen. He wants to know how many of that 5,000 are followers of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? It's not just about numbers and finances and buildings. It's about a kingdom and a Christ who says, come and follow me. Can you say amen? And if we're not following Him, Christian is not the term that should be applied to us. Because Christian should mean a follower of Jesus Christ. How many believe that Christian should mean a follower? How can you be a Christian and not follow Jesus? You're not a Christian just because you go to church. You're not a Christian just because you're baptized. Amen. Repentance means that you turn around, you change your mind about your sin. And when you change your mind, you'll change your walk. How many know if you change your mind, you change your walk? Can't change your mind without changing your walk. One thing should be crystal clear. We are in desperate need of God's covering. He said, they sought a covering, but not of my spirit, indicating at one time Israel had God's spirit just covering them, just overshadowing them. There are those this day who want all mention of God out of the national collective conscience. They want it. They're working toward it. They react violently, amen, at a football game if someone says the Lord's Prayer or at some commencement or some graduation where someone writes something and they read it and they mention their faith in it. They say, you can't do that in college. You can't do it in high school. You can't do it at a sports event. Pledge of Allegiance is attacked for one phrase that's so upsetting and violently reacted to. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and for the republic for which it stands, one nation. Everybody say, under God. What does that mean? That means that the founding fathers of this nation knew that if we sought Him, there would be a covering over us, and we would be under His covering. One nation under God's government, and therefore under God's covering. Isn't that incredible? Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that someone said, and now I know this don't go all the way back to the Founding Fathers, but it is drawn from them. That Pledge of Allegiance is drawn from them. If you take away the teaching of the Christian faith in America, you're taking away, amen, everything that was in the foundation stones of this nation. A huge part of the history of America is going to be left out of the history books if we don't teach about people coming here to worship God and to serve Him in freedom. If they don't want to be a Christian nation, now fine. But don't deny our heritage and our legacy. And God, we trust on our money is a testimony to the legacy of faith left us by America's founding fathers. This too is under attack. They want it off. See, one of the arguments about the Pledge of Allegiance is you have a problem with under God in the Pledge of Allegiance, but obviously you can still put money in your pocket. That says what? Somehow or another we get past it when we get paid. I've never seen anyone take out a 20 and say, ooh! Says God on that. They don't care what it says on it. It'll spin, brother. And suddenly it's not such a big issue. But they want to make it an issue. And the next thing they want to go, amen, is in the printing of our money to make sure God's name is not even mentioned on it. By the way, in God we trust, there's a lot of preachers behind pulpits that ought to take that to heart. Because they're preaching a strictly money and material gospel because that's where their heart is. They don't know much about the kingdom of God. They know little or nothing about the coming of Christ. They can't preach effectively in the end time because they're living in this time. They're not looking for that is about to happen and that is about to come. They are the false prophets, just like they were in Israel, that cried peace in the midst of impending judgment. While things were already happening and Israel was already losing battles, these are the people that made people feel good, amen, on Sunday, instead of telling them a truth that could have brought a true revival and set them free. I want a truth that sets free. How about you? Even if it hurts, I want it. You're going to find out I will not agree to keep you in this church. Can you say, amen? I won't agree with... Well, I'd like this, I'd like that. That's too bad. I got to count to God for you. And you're going to have to account for you. And I'm going to have to account for you. Amen? I preach with godly fear. And I go home and pray. Man, you don't know. You think I hope I never preach in a condescending way. I want you to know I struggle with the same issues you struggle with. And I preach myself into an altar many times. And there are times I get down at that altar. I'm over here, amen, weeping before the Lord, saying, Lord, help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. I don't believe anyone is qualified to lead anybody else that won't open their own life to God. We need some preachers that are into repentance so they can lead their churches that way. When a nation or a person rebels against God's right to govern, and because all this idea of covering is all related to His right to govern. If God is allowed to govern and we bow to Him and Him alone, we automatically get His covering. When we reject or resist His government, how are we doing that today? What happened to the Lordship of Christ? Not just His blessings, His healings, His anointings, His messages, but what about His lordship? What is the kingdom anyway? What is this kingdom that is filled with joy and peace and righteousness? It's the rule and the domain of a king. And the pattern prayer says acknowledge His righteous rule in your hearts. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Amen. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Some people have read that and gleaned out a little faith formula for getting stuff. First step in seeking the kingdom of God is bowing to the King. Can you say, man, what is the kingdom? Is it some spiritual place where you just kind of, you know, you walk through this invisible wall into the spiritual realm where you say, well, I got me some peace in here. Woo! I got joy. I got love like an ocean. I got joy, peace like a river, and joy like a fountain. Ocean, river, fountain. Flowing, ocean, river, fountain, flowing. Boy, I'm in the kingdom. Honey, you're not in no kingdom until you bow to the King. Can you say amen? Are you listening to me? If you seek the kingdom of God, it starts on your knees and it starts on your face and it starts with the submission of your will to the one who has bought you and legitimately has the right, amen, to have kingdom rule over you. You're bought with a price and you're what? A free agent. No, you're not. You don't belong to yourself anymore. And the quicker you give yourself away, the quicker you'll find true freedom spiritually. Hallelujah. Woo! Everybody say the rule of the domain of a king. What kind of a king has subjects that don't bow to him? He has no kingdom. He's a paper tiger. He doesn't really deserve reverence and honor because no one really pays attention to him anyway, pays homage to him, or gives him respect. When Israel stopped respecting and reverencing God, he did not cover them any longer. Why? Because it's all attached to reverencing God and obeying him. And receiving his government gladly. I'm glad I'm not in charge. I'm glad I'm not in control. I'm glad he is. What a load off of me. Hallelujah. Isn't that incredible? Isn't it good to know? I'm glad I don't have to use my faith to get God's will done. I bow to get it done. I express my faith in bowing to him. Amen. Not trying to manipulate him to do what I feel is his will or purpose for me. Which is always to my personal advantage. Have you ever noticed? Lord, don't break me to make me a better minister. Exalt me and give me more influence. That'll do it. Hello? Lord, don't break me to make me a better Christian. Just bless me. I'll praise you on Sunday. Because my mortgage just got paid off and somebody just wrote me a check. You'll never conquer the flesh that way, and God knows it. Doesn't mean he's going to be mean to you. It just means he's not going to promote anything in your life and mine that'll make us self-sufficient and independent from him. Nothing. Amen. So the best way to get something is to just stay sold out to Jesus and stay bowed before him and desperate for him and say, Lord, there's nothing you could give me more important than my relationship with you in trust and faith and obedience and humility. Can anyone say amen to that great truth tonight? Is it true? When a nation or person rebels against God's right to govern and refuses to trust him as our source, we lose his covering. We no longer dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, I'm going to submit to you that America is in the process of losing a covering. Amen. Because nothing has affected us like things are affected us now. In the Battle of Midway off the Pacific, the Japanese Navy was bringing carriers close enough to launch attacks from those carriers against the entire West Coast of the United States of America during World War II. When they finally figured out they were almost in place to do that, they put everything that could fly in the air. America did. And they really didn't believe they would win the Battle of Midway. It was fought in the Pacific Ocean, not far from our own coast. But at that time, we were still under a covering of God. World War I, World War II, they sung a song. You know what it was? Over there. They didn't sing that in Britain. They didn't sing that in France. They didn't sing that in Poland. And they didn't sing that in Yugoslavia. Because they had to go in the shelters. They had to go, amen, and run from the bombs from Nazi Germany and from Japan. But not in America. Amen. Not in America. Not one city bombed. Not one night of hiding under a bed with your children, wondering if that bomb is going to land on your house. Not because why? Because God wouldn't allow any enemy to touch this nation because we were under God. We We're in desperate need of His covering. Everybody say, we need Your covering, Lord. I'm going to say this. I don't believe God, and answer questions I've been asked, I don't believe God decided on September 11, 2001 to punish America. I don't think He got up that morning and said, I've had enough. Because believe me, when He gets enough, it won't just be New York City. Hello? Come on, Tampa's not that great. L.A. isn't, nor San Francisco, nor Atlantic City, nor Reno. Can you say amen? I don't believe God up and said, let's just devastate this city and shake the nation. Here's what I believe. I believe our enemies wanted to hurt us and found us vulnerable because we as a nation have been steadily moving out from under God's covering. You can't become independent from God and operate without Him and only call Him when you have failed and messed it up and have an emergency. Take prayer out of schools and God out of collective consciousness. Manger scene out of the public square. Deny our history as a nation under God and not even allow it to be taught in school. You can't do that and stay under a covering. Israel couldn't, and they're the true vine. We're in it because of grace. And us grace people are told very clearly by the great apostle Paul, don't boast yourself against the true vine because you have come into this grace covenant. If God cut off those that sinned of the true vine, He will cut you off too. Sin is still something that has to be either put under the blood through repentance or face God's judgment. There is no in between. When did we stop preaching against that could harm us so greatly? I believe our enemies wanted to hurt us and they found us vulnerable. Because I believe we're moving out from under the covering. I don't believe God decided a few days ago to destroy New Orleans and 90,000 square miles of the Gulf Coast and just said, I'm going to fix them. I believe we're becoming vulnerable to national catastrophes because we've begun to forsake God and we're losing our covering. We think it just happened. We think our ingenuity and our military and our money has kept us safe all these years. We are desperately mistaken and we are deceivably wrong. Can you say amen? It wasn't. It was God's covering. The Battle of Midway was nothing less than God's covering. There was no one that really believed we would win it. But we won it. Little old planes that couldn't hardly get off the ground got off the ground and found their targets. The pilots didn't have to kill themselves to kill the enemy. Wow. God said no to Imperial Japan. God said no to Nazi Germany. Why? Because this nation was under God, and if you're under God, you're under covering. Everybody say, if we're under His government, we're under His covering. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody say, we're under His government. We're under His covering. I'll say that again. There's something. Somebody said, that's a negative message. No, it isn't. If you're under His government, you're under His covering. There's no other way to get it. You can't just get it by faith. You get it by bowing. You don't get that by believing. You get it by bowing. You didn't hear me. I said, you don't get it by believing. You get it by bowing. What's missing in the faith message is bowing. Reverencing. Honoring. Obeying. Even husbands and wives are asked to do that in the marriage covenant. To love, honor, and obey. And to commit till death do us part. Scriptures teach us that when Israel looked to Egypt as their source and not to God, they added sin to sin. It layered. Jeremiah 2, 11 through 13. Listen to this. It can apply to America today. Listen, see if it doesn't. It begins in verse 11. Hath a nation changed their gods? Well, have we? Have we? Have we? What is the object of people's intense quest, energy, material gain, that drives a large part of the charismatic world tonight? Is the quest for more material gain. What is it going to take to let us know we need God Himself more than anything else He could ever give us. And if we have God Himself, He'll take care of the rest. If the kingdom is first and we bow to this great King, hallelujah, everything we need will be added to us. And we won't need as much. Because we're so complete and content in Him. It won't be Him and a Hummer to be happy. Maybe an Explorer will do it. And Him. Could happen. Maybe a house with 6 bedrooms and 3 bathrooms for 2 people that are killing themselves and missing church to pay for the sucker. Maybe it's not the house they needed to make them happy. Maybe they needed Him to make them happy, and they haven't found happiness in Him yet. Hello? There's 1 million people now don't have nowhere to go. Wherever you're going tonight, you ought to say, God, I thank You so much that I'm not sleeping on a cot somewhere. That I don't have $2,000, but I don't have a home, I don't have a job, I don't have a life, I don't have a material possession in this world. The second thing they asked for, most requested after water, when they brought in the care packages and the help packages from the Red Cross and from the military and the federal government, was Bibles in New Orleans. Why do you think that they would put Bibles before food? Just after water. And the only reason just after water is because they were dying of thirst. Can you say, man? Why wasn't food next? Clothing next? The money card next? Why was the Bible? Because this is a book of hope, even in the time of trouble. Amen. He's called the God of all comfort that comforts us in all of our tribulations. Amen. He tells us if we're His, that we're not like others who have no hope even in the face of death. He says that everything can be worked together for good under His sovereign rule and His supreme will. How can you say, man, God is God Almighty, and there's nobody like God in the time of trouble. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't want to leave this in the dark. I'll tell you, there could be a revival in New Orleans. Maybe they don't want the gambling casinos rebuilt. Maybe they don't want the dives and the houses of prostitution on Bourbon Street. Maybe they want to build a city, amen, that has more to it than a carnival atmosphere that's known for drinking and the bar scene. Can you say amen? Maybe families want to raise their kids without the fear of getting on drugs, becoming alcoholics, getting shot or raped. We need a revival in America. And when people start asking for Bibles, something ancient has come alive within them. Job said, I've esteemed Thy word, O Lord, more than my necessary food. There's things that nothing in the physical material can do for you, but there's nothing that God can't do. God brought him through his trouble because he looked to God exclusively, even when he didn't understand. Amen. Hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and listen, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. See, there's a time to laugh, and there's a time to weep. And I believe it's time for the weeping prophet to come on the scene, with a heart broken for this nation. And for the sins that are breaking the heart of God and making us vulnerable to the elements and to our enemies. We're vulnerable. We're vulnerable. The government couldn't just save everybody. No one could just step in. All the red tape. I saw a good political cartoon, and it doesn't point blame at any individual, just the bureaucracy in general. We've got an overdependence on big government in America. We've made them such a source to us. When they can't come through, we don't have any other resources. And in this political cartoon, there was a hand coming up out of the water for rescue. And Uncle Sam was wrapped in all of this tape, reaching with all his might, but he couldn't reach that hand because of everybody say the red tape. Everybody say the bureaucracy. All of the programs and all of the people and all of the this and all of the that. And you can't just meet human need. And no individual can just push a button and get rid of bureaucracy. It's part of our big government system. And by the way, you're going to get a taste of it in your life before it's over, if you're not tasting it already. Amen? Now, beyond the politics of all of that is, government or not, people coming in to help or not, hundreds have died. 90,000 square miles have been decimated. 1 million people are displaced tonight in America. And no one could change that because a storm did that. Not a Republican or a Democrat or a president or the military or the police force or the mayor or the governor. A storm did that over which none of these people have any control whatsoever. Not only do they not control that storm, but any other storm that comes up in the Gulf of Mexico or in the Atlantic. Not only that, but they don't control the oil. We're running on empty. We're so close to just a national disaster without God's covering. One hurricane interrupting the refineries in that region can stop the oil flow and begin to starve America. Amen? What we have in reserve wouldn't carry us but 30 days max if everyone conserved. China. You say, well, what politician did this? No politician did it. There's a nation of hundreds of millions that's becoming industrialized and becoming part of the world, industrialized nation. You know what it is? China. China is sucking down oil like it's going out of style. Those people that had the carts and the donkeys and lived, and had the rice paddies and rode the bicycles, honey, they're driving cars. They're building factories. Amen. Kmart's buying stuff from them. They are manufacturing. And every manufacturing plant is running on power. And power is consuming, amen, energy. And energy is coming from oil. You realize how we're perched? Listen, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you that we need something more than this little pablum message on Sunday morning and prophets of peace when we need to be seeking the face of God for a true revival to get a nation to turn back to Him so we can have a covering again. If we get God's covering, amen, God Himself will open up oil reserves for America and we won't be so dependent on the Middle East. God is capable. He knows right where to drill. Hallelujah. And if it ain't there, He can put it there. He's the God of the meal barrel that never goes empty and the crucible oil that keeps on pouring. Hallelujah! Get right with God and get under His covering. One of the most positive messages I know is return to God. Repent and return so He can return to us. That's not negative. Except people that love their sin more than their God and is not ready to give it up. That's the only people that have a problem with that message. I want sin purged out of me. I need that covering. When they told my dad he had prostate cancer in the last stages, a very aggressive cancer, grim doctor said they took 5 biopsies, 4 of which were cancerous. That meant almost the entire prostate, which is now enlarging, cutting off the urination, is now filled with cancer. And the cancer is going to cut off the urine completely. If it's not put in check, permanently, a bag is going to be put on the side. Not temporarily, permanently. And all the urine will go into the bag and he'll have to empty the bag. The cancer then, according to the urologist, will go and attach to the spine. It won't stay in the prostate. And it will go up the spine. And he will be hospitalized. And then he's going to have all the pain medications and stuff to just dope him out of it until it runs its course in his body. If you had $1 billion, you couldn't buy the shrinking of that cancer. But there is a God in heaven who shrunk that sucker. If you're going to applaud him, hallelujah. Hallelujah! We need the miracles back. We need the supernatural back. We need the deliverance back. We need the healings back. We don't need another book on faith. We need to see God move. Hallelujah! We've seen what men's money can do. Amen. In the name of faith, we build big churches and drive fine cars. We need to heal the sick, raise the dead, preach the gospel, and cast out devils. No real evidence of the supernatural. The only claim to the supernatural is we're preaching a message so palatable, people pay us to preach it. sick and the lame and the whole. There's phony miracles out there and phony miracle workers. We can't legitimize a miracle out of the tens of thousands we claim. Not one paper trail. Not one verifiable miracle. We ought to be able to find somebody that had a doctor's report. It was there and it's gone. Amen. There ought to be somebody. I don't want to even pray for the sick if we can't verify it. You're not healed because you say you are. You're healed because God did it. I was healed of cancer when I was 8 going on 9. He healed me completely, 100%. I had no bone marrow transplant. We had no insurance. I had no prospect of having anything special. There was no St. Jude's Hospital then. There was the old county hospital where they would take me while I was in the last stages. Amen. Because of my family not having enough money to send me anywhere else and absolutely no insurance. Let it run its course. Thank God it didn't run its course. Thank God for a church in Tampa, amen, that just absolutely decided to seek the Lord until He come and reign righteousness. Because when He reigns righteousness, He reigns healing. When He reigns righteousness, He reigns miracles. When He reigns righteousness, He reigns salvation. When He reigns righteousness, He reigns, amen, everything that we need from Him. Seek the kingdom of God and His, and all these things shall be. Not because you sought the things with your faith, but you bowed to God by faith. Amen. Seeking the kingdom means bowing to His government. Acknowledging His rule over your life. It's nothing less than the Lordship of Jesus accepted and applied. You know what we think seeking the kingdom is? Finding a faith formula and running to God and say, you owe me this because I just pressed this button. B16 gives me a car. Honey, when you bow before Him, when you bow before Him. We got preachers say God would have given you that, but you didn't tell Him the color and what size tires you wanted. So God's all hung up. Oh, I don't know what to do. He didn't tell me what color. Oh, woe is me. What kind of God is that? And what kind of people are hung up on the color? Most of my cars are white. You know why? Because everybody wants the silver ones. Everybody wants the gray ones and the green ones and the tan ones. The white ones sell cheaper. Most of the time, businesses buy the white ones because they get them cheaper. They're $500 or $600 cheaper than the tan one or the green one. Amen. But they got the same engine, beautiful interior, run just as good, just not quite as flashy. Can you say amen? So I just have white cars. Everybody thinks it's because I'm a preacher. Had a white Buick, a white Chrysler, and another white Buick. So all these white cars, I said, telling somebody how to get there, I said, there's three white cars sitting there. Three white cars. Amen. I only eat angel food cake. Never touch devil's food. Oh, God in heaven. Sometimes I sit back and look at the changes that have come in my short lifetime, and it is short comparatively. And I say, Lord, how did we come to this? It's such a simplistic thing. Amen. You don't love the New Testament church more than you loved Old Covenant Israel. The love is still the same. Amen. The dispensation is different, but the God is the same. The love is the same. Can you say amen? He wants to bless us. Amen. He wants to cover us with a covering of His Spirit. He wants us to ask at His mouth before we do anything and acknowledge Him in all of our ways so that He can do what? Direct our path. And believe me, if God does the directing, it won't mess up. It won't lead us into temptation. It won't lead us into a place of rebellion. It won't lead us in a place where we're going to be in trouble and be under pain and pressure. God will provide for His own. Amen. Hallelujah. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. Problem is, every time righteousness is mentioned back in the Old Testament, it's called the uncompromisingly righteous. It's not a game. It's for real. Oh, I'm glad God has touched my daddy. It isn't that I can't handle him going. He's 85 going on 86. My grandmother's 103 going on whenever. Every year we try to be super nice because we felt this is the last year. We're not even super nice anymore. So it could go on forever. No, we are. We're good to granny. But I mean, it's not like, you know, once you pass 100, what do you do for an encore? 200? Is that when we really get excited again? Dear Lord in heaven, my dad's 85. I want to keep him as long as I can, but I know I can't keep him forever. 80 is given to man by reason of strength. 80, that's 80. He's 5 beyond that. Amen. And he's 5 beyond that to the glory of God. To the flat out glory of God. The doctor was like a kid on Christmas morning because he didn't expect any. Only thing he said through the therapy that was given was, if we can hold it where it is, he can have some quality life for a few more lives. First thing he asked my dad, how long do you want to live? If we have radical surgery, you'll live a little while longer, but you will live in a lot of pain, a lot of agony. If we give heavy chemo, you're not going to be able to enjoy your food. You'll be sick at your stomach and all the side effects of that. So this therapy here is not going to stop it. It's not going to in any way. Of course, we can't stop it anyway. All this is going to do, you won't live as long, but you will live better until it takes its toll. They were not trying to shrink it. Just hold it where it was. Said it'll just keep it from multiplying as fast. Where it is right now, it'll grow slower. That's what they went for. Well, when they got the result back after 7 months, amen, he said, if I was examining you for the first time, looking in your blood for evidence of cancer, amen, I wouldn't find anything in your blood to indicate that you even had a cancer. It is absolutely shrunk down so small and is so insignificant in his body that it's not even putting anything in the bloodstream that would send up a signal when they're looking specifically for it. And he was like a kid. He's like a kid. Amen. See, God wants to restore something to the church. We got great wealth in churches, many churches now. We got all the trimmings in so many churches. What we need is God's delivering power back. We need a Jesus that you can call on. Hallelujah. And the pagan world and all the other gods who are no gods recognize there's a God. Amen. The other gods, the Bible said, have eyes and see not, ears and hear not, mouths and speak not, arms and help not. But we got a God with eyes and ears and mouth and hands that deliver. Can you say amen? Faith has to get out of the material. Get where God wants it to operate, to bring revival and see souls saved and see people healed and delivered and set free. That is the God use of faith. How many know that's the God use of faith? That's what Jesus did with his. And he says, the Father sent me, so I send you. Amen? Is it all right to do what Jesus did? Amen. To follow Jesus' example. Wow. Be astonished, O heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. Remember, in Isaiah it said they added sin to sin. Well, here's the sin to sin. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. It's not just the forsaking of God. It's the substituting of God with someone or something else. When they went down into Egypt, they forsook God. When they hired a mercenary army, they supplanted, they substituted God with something else. They quenched the Spirit, and they lost the covering. And God said, without my covering, it don't matter how many you put on the battlefield. You're going to lose the battle. Don't matter how much money you got, you can't buy victory that only is God given. Can you say amen? There are those that don't want to hear a message like this. Honey, if we don't listen to this kind of message now, how much more is going to have to happen to get the heart and the ear of God's people back to His truth? Here's the good news. Even though Israel forsook God, God did not forsake Israel. Can I finish this message? Go just a tad past 8. Everybody say a tad. All right, that's a tad right there. Here's the good news. Would you like the good news? My great-grandmother never let us finish a meal without some kind of dessert. Because she says you always need something sweet to quit off on. That's when she pulled out the homemade apple butter or the applesauce or something. You know, it wasn't extravagant. It didn't have fire burning on it and you have to blow it out before you eat it. Although defeated by their enemies and taken into captivity, God stood ready to deliver them if they would repent and return. Isn't that incredible? They brought it on themselves, and yet God says, I'm ready to send revival and restoration. Nehemiah 9:15-20 is that restoration, that coming back to this broken down city and this dismembered people, and yet they're coming back. I'm going to just pick up the narrative at verse 15 of Nehemiah 9 for time's sake. And it says, and thou gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest them forth water out of the rock. He's talking about the national history of Israel for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, and refused to obey. Neither were they mindful of thy wonders that thou did among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou, now listen, how did God react? But thou art a God ready to pardon. That's why I know he didn't get up in a bad mood and smite America. We're moving out from under his covering, and we can in the name of Jesus come back under it if we choose to. Woo! Somebody give him praise tonight. Because what kind of God are we serving? Can I answer you biblically? They did all this rebellious stuff, but it said you're a God ready to pardon. If they'll come back, he says, I'm going to cast your sin away from you. If you'll come back, I'm going to forgive you. If you'll come back, I'm going to restore you. Gracious, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful. Slow to anger and of great kindness. And he did not forsake them. They forsook him, and he couldn't help them. But if they would come back, he said, I stand ready to stand on my part of the covenant. Isn't that incredible of God? Let me tell you about him again so you don't misconstrue him. All this rebellion and sin, they got what they deserved, but thou art a God ready to pardon. Did I read from your book? I didn't say you were. I'm talking about God. And I'm going to tell you something about you. If you can possibly change your mode from judgment to mercy, please flip the switch now. Because the same judgment you meet with thou will be meted to you again. And unless you can live perfect till the day you die, you're going to need mercy at some point. And the only way to get it is to give it. He's a God ready to pardon. That's why there's hope for America. He's a God ready to pardon. That's why there is revival in China. He's a God ready to pardon. That's why he sent his son so we could have an escape route from his wrath. Can you say amen? Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And he forsook them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and had wrought great provocations. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. They drew a line in the sand. People had to make a choice, but God wasn't going to bail on Israel. Woo! Somebody say God did not bail on Israel. Hallelujah. Amen. And listen to what else he did. Oh, I like this. It's going to get good. Are you ready for the sweet? Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way. Neither did the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Amen. How many know after that there was a pillar of fire and there was a cloud? Because God said, if you want to tromp around out here for 40 years, amen, it'll be to your hurt and it will not be my will. But I am with you. I'm going to tell you a little something he did just to show his grace. All them rebellious people that were getting just punishment for their rebellion, trumping around for 40 years when they should have been living and could have been living in Canaan, their shoes didn't wear out. Honey, if you've got a pair of shoes that you've trumped, I don't mean drove in, worked in, but walked in for 40 years, and they're like brand new, you got a supernatural expression of mercy from God. Every time one of those Jews looked down at their shoes, they said, you know something? It looks like we're forsaken, but we're not. How do you know? My Tom McCanns are 15 years old, and they look brand new. And you can imagine when they were 30 years old. Can you say, man, you got on Tom McCanns? You've been giving them a hard time, I see. How old are they? About a month. Can you imagine 39 years and 11 months looking down at those shoes that look like you just took them off the rack? Amen. Would you begin to get the message? Amen. That even while God is punishing you and chastising you, he hasn't left you. It's not because he wants to hurt you, because he wants to bring a generation back to himself to put them back under the covering. Amen. He said, you've forsaken me, but take a look at your shoes. My Bible said their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. Woo! Hallelujah. From Malachi to Matthew, there is no evidence of God speaking through anybody because they had shut their ears so he quit talking. 400 years, you're not hearing from heaven. But there's a pool down in Israel called the Pool of Bethesda. And once a year, the God that wanted to let them know, when you're ready to come back to me, I'm still alive, I'm still ready to move. Hallelujah. So he sent an angel down once a year to trouble the water. Looked like a whirlpool. Hallelujah. Amen. The first one in got a miracle. God said, I'm still in the business. When you get rid of your staunchy, self-righteous, hypocritical religion and you come back to me and bow to me again, amen, come back under my covering, all my covenant blessings are going to be yours again. Isn't that incredible? He said, thou gavest thy... Listen, they had the pillar of fire. They had the cloud. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them. That cloud and fire stopped at Gilgal when they crossed the river into the promised land. Thou also gave thy good spirit to instruct them and withheld not thy manna from their mouth. The manna stopped too when they walked over. And thou gavest them water for their thirst. Oh, how we need a covering. And oh, how our God wants to cover us. There's great hope for true revival in America because we serve this God. We need to get ready for true revival. God wants to send it. And there's enough of God's people to bow. Can you say amen? How about you tonight? You in the bowing mode yet? Amen. I want you to do more than believe. Believe is not the major issue. Bowing is. That's what the kingdom's all about, bowing to the king. I don't believe that the Lord wants to hurt us. I personally believe he wants to help us. In fact, he wants to heal our land. Can you say amen? The Old Testament word for God's covering is covered, especially concerning the covered of wings, the covering of wings. Psalm 61:4 said, I'll abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covered of thy wings. Selah. Stop and think about that. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O Lord. Therefore, the sons of men put their trust under the covered of your wings. Isaiah 4:4-6. Listen to this. This just blows me away. This blows me away. When God restores Zion, everything that ever represented his deliverance and his care for his people is replicated again. It all comes back. The pillar of fire. The cloud comes back. This is not the Exodus people. These are the people coming back out of being taken captive. And yet the same God is going to do the same stuff for them when they come back. You realize the implications of this? It wasn't a unique dispensational thing, the pillar and the cloud. It was the expression of God's presence with his people. It was the Shekinah. And when they came back again, he did it again. And if we come back again, he'll do it again. Amen. Hallelujah. Will you listen to it out of Isaiah, not out of Exodus? Isaiah 4:4-6. Listen to this. Oh, this is exciting. I'm almost ready to close. The tad is almost over. And when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, and the Lord, listen, when God moves to convict, God moves, amen, to get our mind back to him, this is a positive, powerful thing. Verse 5 said, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion. Did I say every? And upon her assemblies, a cloud of smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. Everybody, the same thing that was over Israel out of Egypt. Did I read about a cloud? Did I read about fire? Where did he say we'd do that? For all these people coming back. He said in every house. And every assembly. Imagine what happened if the glory of God came down in this assembly. Imagine what happened if it came down on your hoose. Huh? Huh? Can you imagine? When healing wasn't something that only a high-octane evangelist could give us. But just get in the presence of God and it just start happening. Woo! Deliverance and salvation. Because the glory of God is returned to the temple. Think of it, the mighty covering over Israel as they journeyed from Egypt. The pillar of fire by night, the covering cloud by day. on every dwelling place in Zion. Isn't that incredible? Did God replicate it again? Did God do it again? We had the sister used to sing, He'll do it again. I believe He'll do it in the 21st century. I believe we need it done in the 21st century. I like the Amplified. Listen to this as we close. After the Lord has washed away the moral filth of the daughters of Zion, pride, vanity, and haughtiness, and has purged the bloodstains of Jerusalem from the midst of it by the spirit and blast of judgment and by the spirit and blast of burning and sifting, and the Lord will create over the whole site, over every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and over her assemblies, a cloud of smoke by day and a shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory shall be a canopy, a defense of divine love and protection. Everybody say a covering. A covering. Everybody say a covering again. Hallelujah. A covering. Say that again. A covering. And verse 6 says, and there shall be a pavilion for shade in the daytime from the heat, and a place of refuge and a shelter from the storm and from the rain. To be under God's wings is to be under His sovereign rule. Say amen if you believe that. Amen. To be under God's wings is to be under His paternal care and protective love. Somebody say glory. To be under God's covering is to be under His guiding hand. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. To be under God's covering is to be under His eternal purpose. Say, thank God, God's got the plan. Hallelujah. It means to live in vital faith and resting peace. It's a story about Sally. Will you stand to your feet? This came from the Wall Street Journal. And it's about Sally. You don't find many things like this in the Wall Street Journal. Sounds like something from Christian magazine. An overly conscientious youngster who made herself miserable as a professional worry wart. Early one fall, while the leaves were still on the trees and there was an exceptionally heavy snowstorm, Sally's grandfather took her for a walk. On the walk, the grandfather pointed to those beautiful elm trees, their branches sticking straight out, many of the branches broken off by the heavy snow. The grandfather said, notice those elms. The branches are so badly broken that the trees may die. But just look at those pines and evergreens. They're completely undamaged by the storm. My child, there's two kinds of trees in the world, the foolish and the wise. An elm holds its branches rigid. As it becomes weighted down, eventually its limbs break. But when an evergreen is loaded, it simply relaxes, lowers its branches, lets the burden slip away. And so it remains unharmed. Oh, I got to give you James 1. James 1 says that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Everybody be an evergreen for a minute. Let patience have a perfect work. That means cooperate with what God is allowing and trust Him through it. Because God is God. Have you made the discovery you're not Him? You can't tell Him what to do. You can't get your faith built so big that God is obligated to do what you say. You ever heard someone preaching on concerning the work of my hands command thee me? Did you know the context of that? Is people trying to tell God what to do with His own nation, His own people, and Him looking back at them in consternation and saying, and here's how it's written in the Bible. Can I tell you how it's really written? Concerning the work of my hands, command you me? Are you going to tell me what to do with what I've created, what I've eternally purposed? Take a hike. He's God. Maybe God has you in a furnace because He wants something better out of you. Maybe my furnace was something better out of me. I know one thing. I know Him better than when I used to dance and run the aisle but didn't know much about going through trials and tests. I'm preaching deeper tonight, and I'm living deeper, and I'm drinking deeper from His fountain. I don't just come down here and preach. I drink till I'm full, and I come down here and pour on you. Some of you don't get it, but that's okay. I'm going to pour anyway. And so it remains unharmed. Be a pine tree, granddaughter. When you give up all your cares to the Lord, you can face the storms of life without fear and live courageously and confidently, knowing God is in control and all things are working together for good if you love Him and are called according to His purpose. He said, when Israel comes back, I'm going to replicate what I did in Egypt. When I brought them out of Egypt, when I bring them out of Babylon, I'm going to do the same thing. Every assembly in every house, going to have the cloud and the fire. My personal presence will come back to my people. And honey, when you get that, you've got it all. His protective love, His covering, His counsel, everything is now surrounding you. America had it. We